everyone. This morning we would like to look at a passage where Christ crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and then he has a confrontation with a man possessed by a demon. We're looking in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8, and I want to read verses 22 through 39. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 39. Now it came about on one of those days that he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water?" And they obey him. And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out onto the land, a certain man from the city met him who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountains. And the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out from the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And when those who tended them saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." And he departed, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Let's pray together for a moment. Father, we ask this morning that you would establish your word to your servants as that which produces reverence for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been studying the book of John, we have seen these various incidents where Jesus deals with individual people. John chapter 3, he dealt with Nicodemus. John chapter 4, he dealt with the woman at the well. John chapter 5, there was a lame man at the pool of Bethsaida. Other instances in the gospel, there's the rich young ruler. There was the fellow that was up in a tree. There was 10 lepers. There was the woman caught in adultery. Jesus deals with individuals. There was the healing of the blind man that we have just been studying in John chapter 9. With the rich young ruler, there was a problem with coveting. Each one of these individuals had a certain problem that Jesus dealt directly with. Sometimes we ask ourselves, when we do evangelism, we ask, what methods do we use to reach others with the gospel? And we should ask ourselves, are we using the methods that Christ used when he reached individuals with the gospel? Because there are methods out there. But when I first moved to San Antonio, there was a radio ad on the radio. I was driving down the freeway, and it was an ad for the Billy Graham Crusade. And I don't want to slight Billy Graham because he was a great evangelist. But in this ad, it said, Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist who ever lived. I had to stop and ask myself, because when we see what Jesus has done in the Gospels, I would think that there's a person, the person of Christ, who is the greatest evangelist. Although in the Gospels it does say that greater works than these shall ye do because I go to the Father. So perhaps they were referring to that verse. But it's pretty dangerous for someone to say that they're a greater evangelist than Jesus. Well, anyway. I encourage you to read a book called Today's Gospel, Authentic or Synthetic. It's by a gentleman named Walter Chantry. And he examines the methods that people use today for reaching people with the gospel. And he compares them to the methods that Christ used when he reached people with the gospel. I ask you to read that book if you can find it online at the Cumberland Valley Bible Bookstore or any other book service, and read that book. It might change your views on how we should reach people with the gospel. In various other passages, we see how Christ dealt with sinners. Sometimes he would heal their physical ailments, and often he would heal them spiritually at the same time. We see the compassion of Christ. Sometimes he would go into a town and he would heal an individual, or he would go and there would be a multitude. There would be a crowd and they're pressing in the door to get to where he is. There would be someone lowered through a roof and he would heal that person. And you have to imagine these throngs of people that want to just be somewhere near where Jesus is so that they can observe what he's doing and perhaps avail themselves of a healing. There was a town in the city of Nain, which is just to the west of the Sea of Galilee and a little south of Mount Gilboa. I encourage you to take your map sometimes in the Bible and look. In fact, let's look at your map for a minute. They're usually organized so that the maps relating to the New Testament are toward the back of your map section. You'll see the Sea of Galilee up at the top of your map. It says Palestine in the time of Christ on my map. If you look up at the Sea of Galilee, at the very top there's a town called Capernaum. That was Christ's ministry headquarters, so to speak, in Galilee. And the province of Galilee is there to the left of the Sea of Galilee. And over to the right, on your map, it might say Decapolis. And if you look on the right side of the Sea of Galilee, there might be a town there, and it says Gergesa. Do you have something like that on your maps? All right, this is the region that we're talking about, Gergesa. And then, and so if you look at your scale on your map, it will have the number of miles across the Sea of Galilee. You see that Sea of Galilee is less than 10 miles across. It might be 5, 6, 7 miles from Capernaum to Gergesa. So that's how far a boat would be traveling on the Sea of Galilee. I encourage you, when you're reading these passages, to go and look at your map. And Randy does this in his class. He'll have us go and look and or find out in our minds where places are on the map. Some people travel to the Holy Land because they want to go over there. They want to actually see them. In our minds, when we read the scriptures and look on our map, it's just as if we were going there, because God helps us to visualize. Or get a Bible atlas. It has lots of pictures in there. It has these maps. You look in there, you start looking at the pictures, you look at the map. It's just like going there almost. Okay, Jesus was going in this area in Galilee, and then in Isaiah chapter 9, what does it say? The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Christ brought the light of the gospel to this region in Decapolis, which is east of the Jordan, and that was prophesied by Isaiah. So Christ is fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah by going into this region. What we have here in this passage is Christ making a frontal assault on a stronghold of Satan. This is a place where there's a man, and it said in our passage that there was a legion of demons that resided in this one person. Actually, if you look in the parallel passages, there are two people that Jesus deals with, but in the Gospel of Luke, they only talk about the one. But it says there is a legion of demons in this one man. How many people are there in a Roman legion? There are about 6,000 soldiers in a Roman legion. In the scriptures, a legion can refer to a vast number of people. But if we want to use 6,000, that's a lot. 6,000 demons inhabiting one person. And here's Christ, and he's going to make a frontal assault on this stronghold. Now look in verse 22. It came about on one of those days that he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake," and they launched out. Christ has a definite appointment on a certain day with this person. Christ has appointments for all of us as believers on the day when he determined that we would be saved. He had an appointment with us as many as were appointed to eternal life believe. So this is not just a random day that has occurred. And there was a certain man that Jesus met, this man that met him when the boat landed. So if we look over in Psalm 107, we can see a fulfillment of this passage as spoken of in the Old Testament, in Psalm 107, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. And that's exactly what happened. The disciples were fretting. Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat. Master, we're perishing. We're being swamped. The ship has got water in it, and we're going to sink. We're all going to drown. And then after Jesus calms the storm, what manner of man is this, that even the waves obey him? Why did the storm arise at that time? Well, in Psalms it says, he spoke and raised up a stormy wind. God himself raised up a storm. I would suggest also that when evangelism is going on, who does reconnaissance? The devil himself does reconnaissance. He knows when our church is going to go and, or if somebody's going to go and preach the gospel, or there's a sinner who might repent. Boy, the devil wants to get in there, and he wants to interrupt as much as he can. If the devil could drown Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, no invasion. Satan is not omniscient, but he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he has reconnaissance. He has principalities, powers, world forces of this darkness, and they're going about seeing who's trying to reach who with the gospel of Christ. So if our church gets involved in reaching people with the gospel, you know the devil wants to interfere with us. There's this stronghold in the region of Decapolis. There's 6,000 demons residing in this one man. And there's this area of the lakeshore where Jesus is going to land. There are ancient tombs that are still there to this day in that region. I suggest to you that Satan may have been able to raise up a wind like he did in the book of Job in an attempt to drown Jesus. Of course, he was unsuccessful. Okay, let's go down to verse 27 of our passage. They sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out into the land, a certain man from the city met him who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time, he was not living in a house, but in the tombs. It's almost as if this person knew when Jesus was going to land at the shore, and he was coming up to greet him and accosted Jesus when Jesus stepped on to the shore. Let's look at this man for a moment. There are parallel passages in Matthew and Mark. I'm not going to read those today. But this is a man who had superhuman strength. He was able to break chains. Power was given to him. The authorities tried to restrain him, and they could not. He was crying out night and day in the mountains and in the tombs, and he was cutting himself. Let's look at the pathetic, helpless state of this man. He's a human being, yet he lives like a beast. He has no clothes. He's driven from his family and friends to wander in the mountains naked. He is feared by all men, and he cannot be restrained. He's controlled and possessed, indwelt by a legion of 6,000 demons. without hope in the world. He's utterly lost and helpless. He's violent and fierce, and he's crying out night and day, cutting himself with stones. Today, if we are met with people like this, we lock them in a prison. We put them in a straitjacket in a room. We get them away from us as far as we can. We don't know how to control them. We try to give them psychiatrists or something to help them, and we have a hard time helping those kinds of people. This man could not be bound. Is there any hope for this man? What is the hope for this man? We write people like that off. We say, well, that's hopeless. There's nothing we can do with that person. But on a certain day, Jesus crossed the lake. On a certain day, Jesus met a certain man, verse 27. Christ always has a purpose in his ministry. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he set his face like flint to go up to Jerusalem and give his life a ransom for many. So he has set his face on this purpose to talk to this man on the shore. In ministry, we must be undeterred and with a purpose and certain, and not be distracted from our primary task of proclaiming the gospel. Jesus meets this hopeless man, a child of Satan walking in the kingdom of darkness, and there's a total change, a total transformation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It's about to take place. I suggest this morning, if we pray that and ask for God first to give us a heart to reach the lost, and then to open an opportunity for us to speak to someone. I'm not saying we're going to talk to a demon-possessed person. I'm not suggesting that. There may be some in our community, but we just need to proclaim the gospel to whoever we come in contact with. I think God would be pleased to answer our prayer to give us a heart of compassion to reach the lost and the ability to proclaim the gospel to them. Who knows that God might use you to lead your neighbor or the postman or someone at the grocery store, someone in your class to come to Christ, and that God will then use that person to reach others with the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In this case, it was to the Greek, that being anyone who's not a Jew. We marvel at God's power as he helps this hopeless man, transforms him into a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay, let's look at this confrontation for a moment between Jesus and the man. The man saw Jesus coming, in verse 28, and he cried out and fell down before him and said in a loud voice, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. How did this person even know who Jesus was? Had he met him before? Well, this isn't the man speaking. These are the demons speaking, okay? The demons speaking through the man. I don't know if you've ever met a demon-possessed person. I met one in Trinidad once, and it was pretty terrifying, actually. But they talk in a different voice, a whole different persona. It's like there's two people there, and the other person isn't even evident. Okay, how did this demon know who Jesus is? Look in Mark chapter 1, 23. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demons know who Jesus is. Why is that? Well, the demons are fallen angels. When Satan fell with a host of angels that fell with him, prior to that, they had been present with Christ, and so they're familiar with who Jesus is. They know who he is, and they know that he commands them and has authority over them. They were living with Christ in their heavenly abode before they were cast out of heaven with Satan. The demon said, have you come to torment us before the time? What time is he talking about? What time? Have you come to torment us before the time? Look over in Revelation chapter 20. There's a time coming when the demons will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented, there's our word, day and night forever and ever. See, the demons know that their time is coming. This demon on the shore didn't want to know. He didn't want that time to come yet, because he was able to go around and inhabit people and do things. So he didn't want Christ to exercise the authority over him. Now, there's a place called the abyss in our passage, verse 31. They were entreating him, the demons, entreating Jesus, to not command them to depart into the abyss. Where's the abyss? It's described, I don't want to read the passage, it's described in Revelation chapter 9. There's a place where demons, and it's described in Jude chapter 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It's a place where demons are locked in a jail, and the key is locked, and they can't get out. Bad place. In Revelation chapter 9, there's this smoke that comes. Somebody opens the key of the abyss, and they come up. And like scorpions, they are allowed to go and torment men and bring destruction. There's a higher angel down there, and his name is Destruction, and he's in charge of that place. He's one of Satan's highest up generals. And so these demons don't want to be sent to the abyss where Christ could send them, where they'd be locked up. They're able to go around and inhabit people and cause havoc. They don't want to go there. But they know who Jesus is. In James 2:19, it says the demons believe and they tremble. However, they do not worship in the same way that men. They do not fear God in the same way that men do, because they cannot be saved. Like a fallen man can be saved, can repent and believe on Christ. Angels cannot be brought to repentance. So here there are the demons in verse 28. They're acknowledging who Jesus is and not desiring to be tormented before the time. Now, in verse 29, Jesus had been commanding the unclean spirits to come out. In verse 30, Jesus asked the man, "What is your name?" The guy has a name, right? The demons answer, "Legion, for we are many." Well, that's not the man's name. See, the demon is in control of the man, speaking through him, and the man doesn't have any opportunity to speak for himself. The demons beg Christ not to send him to the abyss. We already talked about that, the place of incarceration. Why do the demons want to go into the pigs? I'm sorry, I don't have an answer for you this morning. Scripture doesn't tell us. It does say in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, it gives us an inkling of something that might be an answer. I don't know. Matthew 12, 43. "Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, It finds it unoccupied, swept, and put it in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. They go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Perhaps that passage gives us some indication of why the demons didn't, why they wanted to go into the pigs. They needed a new place to live, okay? And they didn't want to go to the abyss, which is a really bad place to go to. Christ permitted the demons to enter the swine. And at verse 33, we see that there are 2,000 pigs. That tells us about that legion, doesn't it? There are 2,000 pigs that are immediately entered by the legion of demons, but their new habitation is short-lived because the pigs run over the cliff and are drowned in the lake. I don't want to try to explain all that to you this morning because I'm not sure I understand all of that myself. Why would they go into the pigs and immediately drown? Go study that for yourself, please. But look at the reaction of the local people to this event. The owners of the pigs and the people in the region of Decapolis, what's happened to them? They just lost 2,000 pigs. How much money is that? That's a fortune, okay, for the owners. And look at the ramifications. Well, what if he does that to my pigs? Big problem. The people are not receptive to Christ when he performs this miracle. And they don't want him to be in the region. In fact, they tell him to leave this region. They encourage him. Where is it? All the people of the country of the Gerasenes, verse 37, and the surrounding district, asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. See, their reaction was, oh, great, Jesus is casting out demons. Wonderful. No, get out of our region. We don't want you. For your information, the Decapolis is 10 cities. Alexander the Great, when he moved through this region, established these 10 cities as Greek cities. And then in the year 65 BC, around that time, the Romans occupied this area and rebuilt these cities, and it was occupied by the Gentiles. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Isaiah prophesied that the gospel would go into this region as well as to the Jews. Look at what has happened to this man. Despite the reaction of the local people, which was costly for them, and they didn't want Jesus to remain in their region. Now, where is he in verse 35? And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. What has happened to this man? He's been transformed into a new creature in Christ. He's like Mary and Martha. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. He's like, if you read Isaiah 57, verse 20, it says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. See, that was his state. But then fast forward to Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The man is now at rest. He's at peace with God. He's been changed to a different person. The demons have departed. His torment for such a long time is gone. He's clothed. There's no more cold nights. There's no more howling in the tombs for him. He's also clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and his sins are forgiven. We know this from verse 39. Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. And he departed, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done. He wasn't like the 10 lepers and 9 of them forgot what had happened and they were changed. He was not only healed physically, but he was healed spiritually. And he began to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Now he's sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus, I am resting. In the joy of what thou art, I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. He's in his right mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Instead of chaos, there is now, instead of disorder, there is now clear thinking, a disciplined mind, and making of good decisions. What a change has been made in this man. The old things have passed away. What did this man do to deserve this change? He did nothing. He wasn't even able to call on God himself. God was the initiator. Man is urged to repent and believe and confess with his mouth. We don't have that exact pattern in this passage. In this case, the man was unable to do anything to call on Jesus because of the demons, but God in his mercy cast them out and saved the man all at once. There isn't even anything in this passage about a prayer of confession of his sins or repentance. God saved the man. And the evidence of his conversion is found later in verse 39. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that the good works God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So God had prepared the works that this man would do, and now he's going into Decapolis in that region, and he's telling others. Christ's strategy was save one person. That's all he had to do. And that whole community was changed. Look in Mark 7:31. You remember the people, first of all, they didn't want Jesus there. Look what happened a short while later. Mark 7:31. And again, he, being Jesus, went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis, same area. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And he took him aside. And they entreated him, okay, before Jesus, out. We don't want you. Now they're saying, please heal this deaf person. He took him aside from the multitude by himself, put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with his saliva. Looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. You see how those people are now proclaiming the gospel, and they were utterly astonished. You see, their attitude has changed. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So you see how an entire region, their attitude to the gospel was changed by the ministry of this demon-possessed man who has been healed. You see Christ's strategy in evangelism. He didn't have to take a whole troop in there. In closing, I'd like you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I think it's a description of what we've seen here today. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see how Christ took down a stronghold by crossing this sea and having an appointment with this man and confronting him? The result was the witness of the healed man. The man who was healed desired to go back with Jesus on the boat, but Jesus wouldn't let him. Jesus had a plan, and his plan, you go back to your town and you set up a little Bible study there in your community. You start telling them what happened. It had to get in the newspapers. It had to get out. Did you see what happened to that man? You remember him? Boy, they couldn't chain him with the thickest chains. He was locked up. He would break the chains. He would go out in the tombs. He'd start screaming. What a miserable thing. Now he's sitting right there in our midst. He's telling us how Jesus changed his life. What an effect it had on that community. Jesus' ministry changed the attitude of an entire region by the reaching of one person, and this is his strategy to reach the lost. Let's pray together. Father, we see the compassion of our Lord. The compassion that he had upon this person. We recall the compassion that you once had upon us, for we were lost without hope in the world. Our chains had bound us. You broke our chains. You delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, you have commissioned us to proclaim your word to those in our community. Father, give us a passion to reach people in our community. Father, give us an opportunity to proclaim your word to those who would then go and tell it to others, and that others might be transformed and become new creatures in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.